Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. My wife's grandfather, after Bible college, I worked with him a few years before coming back to Canada. And when he retired, after 62 years in the ministry. And so with his longevity, one morning I was asked to preach a Sunday morning service, and he was there, and so I was nervous, and I said, "You got any advice for me?" He says, "Yes, Stu." He says, "Stand up to be seen, speak up to be heard, but sit down to be appreciated." And so I'll not keep you terribly long this morning. Genesis chapter 26. How many hunters do we have in our presence? We got a one, two. All right, you might appreciate this one. Did you hear the one about the preacher, the layman, and the deacon who all went hunting? They all went hunting together, and they were good friends, and they're in their respective stands, and they'd been there all morning and didn't see a thing. And about the time they're getting ready to leave, prize buck walks out in the middle of the mall, and simultaneously they all fire off a shot. So they hurry down from their stands, and they get over to check it out, and lo and behold, there's only one bullet hole. Immediately, they start arguing as to who shot this prize buck, who gets the trophy on the wall. They're arguing. Finally, M&R shows up, and the pastor, in all his wisdom, says, "Sir, surely with all your experience with natural resources and working for the M&R, you can help us resolve this issue. We want to know who shot this trophy." He says, "Sure, I can help you, fellas." And he stands over it, checks it out, comes back. He says, "I know who shot the buck." He says, "Oh yeah, who?" "The preacher shot the buck." "What? How do you know the preacher shot the buck?" "Because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. That's how I know the preacher shot the buck." All right? I hope that won't be your testimony after I'm through this morning. Amen. Genesis chapter 26. I was in a bit of a quandary because I came to the pulpit with three messages, and reminded me of what a pastor did one time when he did the same. He goes and he says, "Well, I have a $100 message that lasts 5 minutes." He says, "I have a $50 message that lasts 10 minutes. And he says, "I have a $5 message that lasts an hour." He says, "We're going to take up the offering now and see which one I'm going to preach." You've already taken up the offering, so that takes that out of that way of reasoning. No, Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. This is one of those messages that if you don't need it now, there will be a day. I think in our fast-paced society, we don't take the time to sit down and evaluate where we're at. Oh, we evaluate, or we monitor our accounts. We monitor our retirement plans. We evaluate our goals in life, where we are on the corporate ladder. We monitor and we evaluate, we check in on various things in our life. But I think this morning's thought, the principle of this morning's message, is one area where we are a little lax in doing so. And I think here is an awesome illustration for us. And it may not apply to you now. It may apply to someone you know. But Genesis chapter 26 is an excellent portion of Scripture for us. And for the sake of illustration, how many are familiar with Google Maps? All right, most everybody. I'm looking at the older generation refusing to raise your hand, okay? Let me see if I can relate to them. How many of you are familiar with the paper version? You unfold while you're trying to drive. All right, all the older hands went up. I still didn't get the fella at the back. You must be a truck driver. Are you a truck driver? Yeah. GPS. That was going to be my next one. How many are familiar with GPSs? Okay. Well, GPSs, you can't drop a pin. But on Google Maps, you can drop a pin. Or for you old schoolers, you can get your highlighter out and highlight your route down your paper version. So in our mind's eye this morning, if you would, I want you to think of a map. All right? A map of Canada. I'm thinking of the Dominican, but a map of Canada, if you would. And for those technologically advanced like our brother. You got your GPS? Okay, I don't even know how I'm going to be able to rate you. Punch in your address and we'll go from there. Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, if you would. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Underline that word Gerar, please, if you would, if you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Underline that phrase. Very excellent advice for us, because we well know what Egypt is a type of or a picture of. It's a picture of the world. Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. That's the promised land. That's Canaan land. That's the land of the victorious Christian living. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven. Will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Underline the next very short verse for me this morning, if you would. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Verse 6 says he dwelt in Gerar. So what's the big deal? Well, in verse 2, Isaac is told not to go down to where? To Egypt. All throughout scriptures, Egypt is used as a type of the world or an analogy of the world, a life apart from God. And on many occasions, the prophets had to call the people back out of Egypt, physically and spiritually speaking, back out of spiritual Egypt into spiritual Canaan, the land of victorious Christian living. And still today, preachers are doing the same. And hence, that's why I asked us this morning to evaluate. Isaac was told not to go down to Egypt. And so what does he do? Well, verse 6 tells us he dwells in Gerar. And so to understand why that is so bad, put something in chapter 26, if you would, please, and go with me back to Genesis chapter 10. Place a finger in Genesis chapter 6 and go with me back to Genesis chapter 10, if you would, to understand why I'm going to be a little bit hard this morning on Isaac. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 19 says, "And the border of the Canaanites," the border of the Canaanites meaning the border of Canaan, the border of the promised land, the border of that area which is a type of the victorious Christian life, "the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as thou comest to" what? Gerar. "Unto Gaza as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, even unto Elasha." So here in Genesis chapter 10, God's giving the borders of the land of Canaan. Canaan's a type of life lived in the center of God's perfect will. The fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of eternal life. For the sake of illustration, Jerusalem is the city in the center of Canaan land. It is the heart of Canaan land, and the life lived in the center of God's will and the fullness of God. And according to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 19, Gerar is on the border, and not just on the border, according to our text in Genesis 26, it's on the border of Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world. The question I have this morning as we dive into the thought and the principles out of this chapter is, where on the map are you? If in our mind's eye we're using a Google map of Canada, a GPS of Canada, or an old school paper map of Canada, if I would like to think our blessed province is the very heart of the victorious Christian living, right? The very heart of our great country. Would you agree? How many from the East Coast do we have with us? How many grew up? How many blue nosers? Any blue nosers? Any from PEI? Any, what do you call them from New Brunswick? I don't know. Quebec? Okay. Any from the West? Or from the Plains? Everybody here, Ontario born, Ontario bred, when you die, Ontario dead? Is that it? All right. Great. We are privileged to live in the heart of our great country. All right. But spiritually speaking, are you in Jerusalem in your spiritual life? Or like Isaac, have you decided to, you stepped over the border, you're out of Egypt, but you're dwelling in Gerar? My question this morning, where on the map are you? That's the principle. That's really the basis of the message. And I just want us to see some things. Isaac obeyed more or less, did he not? He didn't go to Egypt. Instead, he goes to Gerar, as close as he possibly can to Egypt. And so I want us to see some things, some comparisons out of the life of Isaac and the life of Abraham. The similarities between what we've seen Abraham do in the past and what we see Isaac doing here are amazing. We have the same tests being drawn to our attention. There's a famine. It was a famine that got Abraham moving. It's a famine that's got Isaac going. We see the same general movement towards the land of the Philistines and beyond, even to Egypt. We also see the same command where Abraham was told to move into the land of which God told him, and Isaac is told to dwell in the land which God would tell him. But we have the same promises given, the Abrahamic covenant passed on now from father to son. But we also have the same reasoning given for the same weaknesses revealed in Isaac that we saw in Abraham. In Romans 4, Abraham's righteousness is counted unto him, and he is called a what? A friend of God. Hebrews 11, it tells us that Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. But verse 10 tells us he's looking for a city, amen, with foundations whose builder and maker is God. I wish I could take off and start singing the high tenor part of that song, Looking for a City. How many have ever heard the old Stamps Baxter Quartet sing Looking for a City? Yes, I wish I could sing. I can't sing, as the preacher already made mention. My wife likes me to sing softly and tenderly on a hill far away. All right, that's how my wife likes me to sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket if my life depended on it. When I was a student at Heritage Christian Academy, we'd go every year to Faithway for the convention. And my music teacher, our music teacher, we had to participate in ensemble. And so I was the guy that got stuck in the back row and said, Stu, you just mouth the word watermelon. Just mouth the word watermelon. Don't sing a note. And it just looks like you're singing along with us. I'm looking, are you two music teachers or something? You're looking at each other like you've got some students that you say, just mouth the word watermelon. Please spare us. Yes. I was that guy. They didn't want me singing. And so I wish, but Abraham was looking for that city but that word sojourned there, it meant it was temporary. It means that he paused. He was only there in Egypt briefly, but whereas Isaac dwelt in Gerar. In Genesis 20, Abraham visited, Isaac settled. Abraham passed through, Isaac built a house. Abraham going on to a better place, Isaac was satisfied just inside the border of the victorious Christian life. Not in the heart of Jerusalem. Yeah, I'm content. I'm in the border. I'm out of Egypt like I was told. And I'm inside. Abraham looked for a city. But Isaac was content to dwell on the border. I could quote 1 John 2, and you know it well, about loving not the world, neither things that are in the world. I'm sure you've heard your pastor preach it. Should Jesus tarry his return any much longer, and we remain to see 2015... could we be summarized maybe as a Demas, having forsaken, having loved this present world? The question I have, where on the map are you? We evaluate all kinds of things in our life, our accounts, our goals, our journey up the corporate ladder. But when was the last time you looked at your spiritual map of Canaan land and Egypt and decided, where am I on the map? Where ought I to be? Do you have you dropped your pin as to where you are, where you ought to be? Is your eye on a piece of real estate just inside the borderland like Isaac? Are you content to be in the family, name in the book of life, inside the borders, and that's it? I was speaking in a church in Ridgetown. How many familiar with Ridgetown? It's down in, okay. How many, anybody from Ridgetown? Before I go offending those in Ridgetown. I was down in that southern part of our great province, and I was getting diesel, and I went in, and this girl had on a tiger's hat and a Wings shirt. And I looked around as I was paying. I said, we are in Canada, right? She said, yeah. And gave me a dumb look as if I was
totally, are you lost, buddy?
I said, yeah, we're in Canada.
You are Canadian, right?
Well, yeah, I'm working here.
What are you doing with the tigers and a wing shirt on? Aren't you loyal and patriotic? You've been living in Egypt. You're a fan of the team over there in Egypt. Are you with me?
That's a horrible illustration, I think. But
where on the map are you?
Real quickly, I want us to see some things. I want to see the consequences. The consequences in Isaac. The consequences for dwelling in the borderland. Real hurry, I want to respect your time and the time allotted me this morning, but I want us to see the results of what living in the borderland does. And you may not be in the borderland. You may be on your way to Jerusalem, the heart of Canaan land. Or you may be scattered somewhere on the border. Or you may know somebody living in the border. Hasn't made the decision to get on into the heart of Canaan land, the victorious Christian living. I want us to see the results in Isaac's life. Number one, I want us to see in verse 7, his compromise. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister? She's my sister? See, the word compromise, we see Isaac's compromise. And the word compromise here means a mutual promise or contract of two parties in controversy. To refer their differences to the decision of arbitrators. Here, Isaac compromised greatly in regards to his familial situation. You've been in this building a year. You had to do some work on it, didn't you, Pastor? Did you argue over the color of the paint for the nursery? No, no problems there. Did you argue over piano on right, piano on left? I guess it doesn't matter. Piano on both sides. Or is that an organ? It's electric piano. It's whatever. It's got drums on it too then, right? No, I'm meddling now. Uh-oh. Back to the outline. Okay. Ironically, we get some crazy forms to fill out as missionaries. Questionnaires. Mustache or no mustache? Beard or no beard? What does that have to do? Jesus had one. I don't understand why these questions. You understand where I'm going this morning? Burger King or McDonald's? What's your favorite? Who cares, right? There's some things I can compromise on. I can compromise. Suit, white shirt, tie, colored shirt, fancy tie. You follow me? There's some things that really make. But there's some areas that where I'm not willing to compromise. I'm not willing to compromise that the King James Version is the Word of God, right? I'm not willing to compromise that Baptist is right scripturally. I'm a Christian by conviction, but I'm a Baptist by choice. I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. But after much teaching and after reading my Bible, after studying doctrine, my father, praise the Lord, came to the conclusion and hence assisted me in coming to the conclusion that we're Christian by conviction, but we're Baptist by choice. I'm not going to compromise my belief that soul winning is the duty of every Christian. Amen? It's our responsibility. The Great Commission was given to the church. I'm not very good at English. I can't diagram sentences. I can't dangle participles. I can spell, though. In fact, when I went off to Bible college, they give you an English placement test. I was watching all kinds of parents, I think, with their university kids, bound on the 401 to university today and loaded to the gills with their luggage and whatnot. And I was just thinking, when I got to Bible college, they gave me an English placement test. And I couldn't, like I said, I couldn't do those things, diagram a sentence and dangle a participle, but I could spell. And in fact, I failed the English placement test, and they stuck me in refresher English. It was known by my classmates as bonehead English. And so there I was in bonehead English. And ironically, the teacher of bonehead English was the Spanish church pastor all the way from Mexico. Imagine that, all right? Nothing against, don't misunderstand me. I had fun with the irony. I'm in bonehead English with the Spanish pastor imported from Mexico. Anyhow, I know the Great Commission was given to church. And you can't spell church without you. I know that. Everybody that can spell that. And so if the Great Commission was given to the church, it was given to you as much as it was your pastor. It was given to you as much as it was deacons. It was given to you as much as it was Sunday school teachers. I'm not willing to compromise these things to live and the borderland. Compromise is a result of living in the borderland. And unfortunately, that compromise can take some, has its great consequences in homes and in churches. But let's move on. As I said, I want to respect your time. Look at the second thing. Verse 8. Well, let's finish verse 7. He said, "She's my sister, for he feared to say she's my wife, lest said he that the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." Verse 8. "Came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'She's not your sister, buddy.'" He looks out the window and he says, "Oh, no way they're brother and sister, because I've been around a while and ain't no way a brother and sister act like they do. I've seen how brothers and sisters act. If they were pulling hair, if he was, you know, spitting his hand and shaking hands, you know, or pulling some prank on his sister, then maybe the king might believe they're brother and sister. But there's no way they're acting like brother and sister." What is another result of living in the borderland? I think Isaac lost his testimony. Look in verse. He lied and he was caught. And this is especially important for us if we want to be effective witnesses for our Savior in reaching our family, our loved ones. Because who listens to us if we're living in Gerar? Oh yeah, it's great over here in Canaan land. It's beautiful, great place. You need to make the decision to come over and live over here. Jerusalem, awesome. Oh yeah, well, how come you're living in Gerar? If it's so great over there, and everybody's supposed to be over there in Jerusalem, what are you doing here so close to Egypt still? Not a very good sales pitch, is it? One of the results of living in the borderland is that compromise and we lose our testimony. Look at another result. Look at verse 9. "And Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, of a surety, she's thy wife. And how saidest thou, she's my sister?' And Isaac said unto him, 'Because I said, lest I die for her.'" Fear. Fear is a consequence. Fear is a result of living in the borderland. Proverbs 28 tells us that the righteous are to be bold as what? Lions. 2 Timothy tells us that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Fear is the opposite of faith. Webster's 1828 says, "Fear is to feel a painful apprehension of some impending evil, to be afraid of, to consider or expect with emotions of alarm or solicitude. We fear the approach of an enemy or of a storm. We have reason to fear the punishment of our sins." Fear is a spirit. It's a spirit that does not come from God. Fear is a spirit of torment sent out by our enemy. But why? We should not be surprised. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Powers, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. Fear has the power to steal the miracles God wants to do in us and through us. Excellent example of that is what happened to Peter in Matthew 14. You know, we give him a lot of grief, but he stepped out of the boat. He's on the edge of greatness. He walked on water, but what happened? His fear stole his miracle, and he begins to sink. And I think sometimes because we have yet to move on over into Jerusalem, we are oh so close to the border, we fear some things because of the uncertainty maybe over there in Jerusalem. And that fear of getting on over into the heart of Canaan land, I firmly believe, robs us of some miracles God wants to do in us and God wants to do through us. That's a purpose. That's a result of living in the borderland. Look at verse 10, the fourth result. Verse 10, "And Abimelech said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto,'" underline that word, "us, one of the people," whose people? His people, "'might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us.'" One result of living in the borderland is that we lead others into sin. We lead others. Joshua chapter 7. Achan, wasn't he the one that saw the goodly Babylonian garment? Wasn't he the one that made his pockets go jingle, jangle, jingle? No. The song goes, I got spurs that jingle, jangle, jingle. Okay, anyhow. I'm meddling again. Get back. I'm sorry. Since my accident, I have a horrible short-term memory, and I get to chasing rabbits real, real often. And I forget where I was going sometimes. Wasn't it Achan that committed the sin? But unfortunately, his family paid. Numbers chapter 13. 10 spies came back with a bad report. 10 spies said, maybe we're better off here in the borderland. And what happened? Whole nation wandered. 20 and older died off. Those of you who are holding to your paper maps today, sorry if you were back then following those spies. Number 16, Korah and Dathan. Fire from that hole that swallowed them came out and devoured the 250 false prophets that simply just followed them. They didn't say anything. They were just followers of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then the next day in that story, 14,000 and some became ill or died because of a plague. Someone is always watching. So where on the map are you this morning? God's going to hold us accountable. And I just wanted to challenge us today. On this Labor Day weekend, when we celebrate the labor and the efforts of those who've brought about the great advances in decades past and in centuries past in our great country. By the way, we were the first in North America to celebrate Labor Day. Then the Americans caught on, right? We won't get into that. My wife's American. I'll get myself in trouble. It'll be a long ride home if I start ranting on America. Not the place. Look at the last. Any other Americans that I offended this morning? Oh. I got a pastor. You need a bigger pulpit for me to hide behind. Look in verse 12. I got this syndrome. It's open mouth, insert foot, but it's catchy, so don't hang around me. No. Look in verse 12. And I'll finish with these results. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Appears that he's not doing too bad there in Gerar. I'm so glad God is patient with us, right? I'm so glad those years that I was doing his permissive will, he didn't just slap me upside the head and say, get to where you ought to be. I'm so glad he was patient. And I'm so glad he blessed us there in Alliston. And there's a church there today. They invited me back next year to preach the 15th anniversary. It says that he blessed him there. But the Bible does tell us in Genesis that God's patience does wear out. The man waxed great and went forward and grew. Until he became very great. He had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them up and filled them with earth. He had great flocks. They need some water. He had crops, but they needed some water. Philistines had had enough, and they stopped up the wells. It would appear for a while he was doing fine there in Gerar. Until God's patience wears out, the Philistines stop up all the wells, and now who's thirsty? Verse 20. He didn't prosper. It appeared for a brief while he was, but in the long run, he didn't prosper. In fact, verse 20, he had nothing but strife. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water's ours. Strife with Egypt. Strife with Canaan, because he knows he's on the border in Canaan, doesn't belong over in Egypt. On the other hand, he's not in Jerusalem where he knows he ought to be, feels guilty for that. Strife. The result of living in the borderland is strife in this life. Look at verse 21 and I'll conclude with this. And they digged another well and strove for that also. He called the name of it Bitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. For that they strove not. He called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. Historians tell us every well he moved, every well he dug further into Canaan land. He was getting further away from Gerar. God was getting his attention and getting to move where he ought to be. He wasn't prospering. He had strife. He was unstable. Why? Because God wanted him in the heart of Canaan land, not just on the border town. And so, this morning, where on the map are you? Would you evaluate that for me today? I know I'm visiting. We're in, we're gone. But would you, for your own sakes, evaluate where on the map you are? And not just evaluate where in the map you would drop a pin as to where you are, but where, what direction are you going? Is your GPS leading ever so slowly away from Jerusalem back to Gerar? Is your highlighted route on your old paper version going in reverse out of Jerusalem, closer to Gerar? Or on your Google Maps version, have you dropped a pin in Gerar, then dropped a pin 20 clicks east of Gerar, and then dropped a pin 20 clicks more further east? And are you dropping pins in the right direction? Where on the map are you? And in what direction are you going? Heavenly Father, we love you today. And so thankful for the privilege to be in your house. So thankful for the privilege to be to get meet together with your people. Lord, I think of Genesis and Adam in the cool of the day walking with you, worshiping you. I'm so grateful for the privilege to be here to do just that. Long before there was missions, there was worship. Long before there was the Great Commission, there was worship. Enoch walked with you and was not. And so, God, I thank you for the privilege to be here today to worship you. And I pray, Father God, that as a result of being here and meeting with God's people, that hearing from your word, that every one of us would walk out those doors in different than when we came in. Or at least having evaluated where on the map we stand and what direction we want to be going. And if we are experiencing any of the results of living in the borderland. And so God, please just speak to us, challenge us, help us to get our GPSs going in the right direction. Deeper and deeper into the heart of Canaan land living. Further and further away from Gerar. Reveal in us, in our lives, where we are on the map. And show us exactly what we need to do to avoid the pitfalls, to avoid the same circumstances or results living in the borderland. We'll be careful, Father, to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray.